Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates, or better, the foreigner residing in your towns, as the new NIV puts it. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So here we are in the middle of the Ten Commandments, all about loving God and other people. And here it's by resting with God and giving others rest. And it's certainly a timely word for Christians in a very busy culture like ours. Just think, when someone asks you, how are you doing? How often do you reply with the words busy? Stressed. We may not be poor, but we do experience time poverty. Too much to do in too little time, not least in the UK. According to the TUC, 4 million Brits work more than 48 hours per week, more than the European working time directive suggests. And 1 in 25 workers put in more than 60 hours per week. Our working hours are among the longest in the developed world, but Brits aren't actually that any more productive. Instead, we have a culture of stress and sick leave and disrupted family life. But however long you work each week, I wonder if you've come this morning feeling weary. Do you need a rest? Well, God's fourth commandment is good news. Good news, because God calls you to share in his rest. God calls you to share in his rest. In his Sabbath. And Sabbath literally means ceasing or stopping. But it's so much richer than just, you know, collapsing one day in seven. We're going to think about Sabbath under three headings: work, celebration, and obedience. Firstly, work. Do put work in its place. God did make man to work. 6 days you shall work, he says. And Vaughan Roberts helpfully points out two views of work in society. We either think it's evil or it's God. Firstly, we think it's basically evil. We resent it as intrusive. We do as little as we can. Have you seen this attitude at work? People think it gets in the way of real life, of having fun at the weekends and each evening. But the Bible says no, actually work is valuable. After all, God is a worker and he made us to be workers. We're in his image, and that means we imitate him. And we copy his pattern too. Each week we work 6 days and we rest one day. Besides, God has set up the world to need our work, hasn't he? God wants us to farm and clean, to research and build. Work is not evil. Maybe hard, but it's valuable to God. So we shouldn't despise or resent our daily chores. They play a significant role in maintaining and developing God's world. But do avoid having too high an opinion of work. The second wrong view people often have of work is they deify it. They make it their God. Maybe you know the sad tale of the man who was fired, but he couldn't bring himself to tell his family. And so he kept up the pretense of going to work each day, leaving the house at 8 a.m. and coming back at 6 o'clock, as he always used to. But instead of going to the office, he was actually at the library. And when the money finally ran out, he shot himself. Because his career was his identity. When he lost his job, he lost himself. Is reason to live. I wonder how important your work is to you. And even if it's not paid employment, might be voluntary work or perhaps the most absorbing job of all, homemaking. Whatever your job is, do you lose sleep over it? Can you ever take a holiday from it? And when you go on holiday, can you really leave it behind? Or are you constantly checking your phone and your emails? Does work tend to dominate your time and your goals and your priorities? If so, you may have raised it to the level of a god. But one easy antidote to workaholism is to enjoy a Sabbath, to put work in its place. Without this, we will drive ourselves into the ground. To quote a GP, he says, "The periods of rest I prescribe for my patients are so often Sabbaths in arrears." We're such a driven society that doctors often have to tell us to rest. And church ministers are among the most driven workers in the UK, which is why there's such a tradition of holiday sabbaticals rather than those of professional development. But please, let us examine our working weeks. Are we building in sufficient R&R into our weekly cycle? Or has work become the chief thing that we live for? Are you desperate to please your boss or the team? Are you a perfectionist? Are you driven to achieve? Has work taken the place of God in your heart? For the sake of your health, for the sake of your families, stop. Put work in its place. God calls you to share in his rest. And that means not just that we stop, but also, secondly, that we celebrate. We celebrate with the Lord. Maybe you know that the word holiday comes from, originally, holy day. And a holy day was a religious festival. Time off work to celebrate with the Lord and his people. And that's the source of the highest blessing. That's probably why verse 11 of our passage says, "The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." It's the greatest blessing to enjoy God himself. So the holy day is not about taking a holiday from God. It's about taking a holiday with God. All holidays should be about taking time off with him. Life isn't ultimately about work. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Yes? Life is about a relationship with Jesus. That's why the Sabbath is there. Jesus is the one who restores our souls, who rejuvenates and replenishes our energies. Make time for Jesus. Think about it this way. The Sabbath commandment reminds us that ultimately it's not our rest that we're grabbing. Rather, the Father calls us to share in his rest. Back in Genesis 1, the climax of creation wasn't man's arrival on the scene. The creation account actually climaxes in God's rest. And so in their first full day, Adam and Eve found themselves rejoicing with God in his finished creation. Isn't that beautiful? First full day that Adam and Eve enjoyed was the Sabbath. When God said, "Creation is very good," God was celebrating his finished work. Now, of course, God is still active. He continues to sustain his creation. He rescues it and brings it to greater freedom and glory. But God rests from creating. And that joyful rest never ends. The seventh day, interestingly, in Genesis 2, doesn't have the usual formula, "There was evening and there was morning," which strongly implies that God's rest is forever. And humanity's ultimate destination is to share in that rest forever. But sadly, Adam and Eve could not remain with God. They decided to push God out of the picture, deciding to live for themselves. And so God pushed them out of the garden paradise of Eden, away from the place of eternal rest. and their work became toilsome and frustrating. But from their descendants, God chose a new people for himself. He rescued them. That's what we saw at the beginning of the book of Exodus. And beyond the book of Exodus, he will give them a wonderful country to enjoy, the promised land. There he lived among them, and each Sabbath he gave them a taste of the rest that they had lost. And he promised them that one day he would bring them back into his paradise of eternal rest. So the foretaste would turn into the banquet. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that we're still waiting for that Sabbath, the eternal Sabbath, for the people of God. But every week we get the opportunity to have a foretaste of eternal rest with God himself. So as we celebrate with the Lord, we're rejoicing in his finished creation, but we're also getting a foretaste of eternal rest with him. God calls you to share in his rest, to get a preview of the new creation that's to come. And that's why, back in the Old Testament, the Sabbaths and the holy days were always filled not with sad, sober, dour sobriety, but actually with eating and drinking and singing and dancing. Rest days are for feasting and celebrating with our Lord. Let me read to you Nehemiah 8, where after hearing God's word explained, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So today, our rest day, we're celebrating the goodness of God and his creation, and we're looking forward to the new creation. God calls us to share in his rest. This is our preview today. But all of this is pointless, isn't it, if we're not in relationship with him now? Maybe you're sat here today and you're not sure if you will be given entry into the ultimate rest that's to come. And that's why throughout the Old Testament, God promised the rescuer, the Messiah, the second Adam, one who had reversed the mistakes of the first Adam. And this second Adam, Jesus, didn't disobey the Lord. And yet he faced the penalty that Adam and his whole family deserve. Jesus took the rap for us. He was exiled from God for us so that we could come near. So we can enjoy God's love now and enter his final rest. Not because we deserve it, but because Jesus has paid for us. 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, the beginning of God's new humanity, the start of the new creation. And so, actually, every Sunday is now an opportunity to celebrate with the Lord, to rejoice in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Christian Sabbath is no longer on the seventh day. We don't just celebrate the finished creation. We now celebrate the beginning of a new creation, begun in Jesus. And so he appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. It's when they were gathered to celebrate with the risen Lord. That's why we celebrate not on the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday, but on the Sunday, the first day of each week. And that was the practice of the early church. So when the Apostle Paul visited the church in Troas, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, he chose to celebrate the Lord's Supper with them on the evening of the first day of the week. And the Old Testament had always looked forward to this. It's likely that each of the three annual festivals of Israel included a Sabbath on the first day. Certainly the Feast of First Fruits did, in Leviticus 23. Now, the Feast of first fruits, gave the first fruits of the harvest to God, trusting him that the rest of the harvest would come in. Well, the resurrection of Jesus is a fulfillment of that. The resurrection of Jesus is what we celebrate. He's the first fruits from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15. Each Sunday is our festival of first fruits on the first day of the week. Our celebration that Christ is the first to have been raised. And our anticipation that a full harvest of resurrection will come. Does that make sense? A few nods. Good. So we're celebrating creation and resurrection and looking forward to the final rest with the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of that's pointless unless you trust him and worship him as your God. If you keep Jesus at arm's length, none of those promises apply to you. You're still liable for your own sins. You will not be raised or enter his rest. Resting one day a week may be valuable in this life for your body, but you'll miss out on the best joy in this life and the next. And that's a relationship with Jesus. So if you haven't done that yet this morning, please rely on Jesus to represent you before God. Trust that his death and resurrection secure your future. Only then can you celebrate with the Lord, experiencing his love. And Christians, I presume that's most of us here today, God calls you to share in this rest. Put work in its place. Celebrate with the Lord. And thirdly, obey because he loves you. Obey because he loves you. Sometimes we get the wrong idea in our heads. We think we have to obey or else God won't love us. Oops, I did a bit of work on a Sunday. Oh, now I've got to pay it back to God somehow. No, that's legalism. Sadly, that's how some people have used the Old Testament law. Maybe you know that in Mark chapter 2, Jesus and his disciples are walking through the fields, picking corn and eating it. And the Pharisees were horrified. These religious leaders said, Jesus, stop your disciples from working on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus uses that opportunity to teach about not only the Sabbath, but also himself. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was called the Lord's holy day. It belongs to God. Jesus says to them, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So this is God before them calling the shots. And he adds something about the meaning of the Sabbath. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not vice versa. It's a loving gift from God, not designed to be a burden, folks. It's a chance to recuperate and specially enjoy God. We're in a relationship with God. The Bible says we're the bride of God himself. And so the Sabbath is a bit like a date night to rekindle our love for him. But the Pharisees had turned the date night into a chore. In their legalism, they'd added 1,521 Sabbath regulations to the fourth commandment. So, apparently you could send one letter on the Sabbath, but you couldn't send two. You could sew one stitch into a garment, but two, oh, that was out of order. You certainly couldn't go out and pick any corn to eat from the fields. The result of their, pun intended, nitpicky legalism was worry and guilt. Legalists fret that they might break the Sabbath, and they feel condemned if they think they have. But Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. It's meant to be a blessing. Is that how you feel about it? About this day? It's a gift, a blessing to you. Many Christians read the Old Testament and think it's all about law and not grace. But actually, grace writes this law on our hearts. The problem comes when we obey the law, not because of God's love, but trying to earn it. Just the wrong way round. We obey not to earn salvation. Otherwise, what on earth am I doing preaching the Ten Commandments? Why are we even looking at the Old Testament? Unless the entire Bible is about God's grace and our response to it. Please remember that whenever you read the Old Testament. We saw it last week in verse 2. God reminded his people right at the start of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God, relationship already there. Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery? He's already rescued them. Already free to live in relationship with him. Grace comes first. And God had promised them rest, ultimately through the Messiah. And the Sabbath was a foretaste of what he would bring. So they obeyed this commandment. They should have obeyed this commandment, not to earn salvation from God, but because he'd already given it in his love. Mind you, we celebrate the Sabbath today, allowing differences of opinion. It's a hot topic. There are Sabbatarian Christians who take their one day a week extremely seriously, and there are non-Sabbatarian. There are some who regard Sundays as particularly holy, others who regard every day as holy, belonging to Jesus. So Romans 14 verse 5 says, one man considers one day more sacred than another, another man considers every day alike. And we shouldn't judge one another about this. It's true, some parts of the law of Moses, as we'll see, have become out of date now that Christ has come. So things like the sacrifices, no need to sacrifice animals, Christ is our sacrifice. And the food laws, no need to have kosher food to mark us out as one particular people, because we're various people across the globe. But I'm persuaded that God built human beings to rest one day with him and then work six days. Get it right. Rest one, work six. I may be wrong, but it seems to me that Jesus didn't abolish the Sabbath when he said the Sabbath was made for man. As far as he's concerned, it's a gift that remains for us, for resting and feasting and worshipping. Jesus didn't replace the Sabbath, I believe, for he's the Lord of the Sabbath. It remains. So what if you've got a job that involves working at the weekend, such that you have to take, say, Wednesdays off? Or if you've got shifts that constantly rotate? Well, the Bible does admit works of necessity. That's a technical term. Sounds fancy, doesn't it? But some things take priority. Luke 14, verse 5, Jesus says, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? Of course you will. So we need people to work in the blue light services on Sundays. Various other jobs have to be done, like mine. And some will point out that the early church couldn't take their Sundays off. In the Roman Empire, it was the first day of the working week. And that's why they had to meet on the evenings of the first day, at least for the first few centuries. You see, the certain pattern from God is to work 6 days and rest one. But it doesn't have to be a Sunday. Some Christians in strict Muslim countries today will only get a Friday off. And they've got no option but to take that as their Sabbath. We have freedom, though, in when we take holidays with God. Of course, they're best when we can gather with his people. That would be the ideal. But don't let the specific day be a cause of legalism and guilt. Nor let the content of the day bug you too much. The Sabbath was made for man. Some will be desperate for teaching and fellowship. They'll be there at the morning service. They'll be there at the lunch. They'll be there at the evening service. They'll lap it up. Others will go home after the morning service and collapse and have a good old sleep. The Sabbath was made for man. Others will go for a walk. Others will watch a film. Others will go and play football in the park. But whatever you do, please give it careful thought. Ask yourself, am I recuperating with the Lord? Or am I actually resting without him? Am I kind of avoiding fellowship and worship? Is this actually draining my soul? Perhaps one of the reasons that we feel so spiritually drained a lot of the time is that we don't make good use of our day of rest. And I'm preaching from experience here. We rest our bodies, but we don't feed our souls. Or we so exhaust ourselves in 6 days, we fill them up to the brim, we've got nothing left for the seventh day. I wonder what chunk of time you put first in your diary. Is it work? Are you filling your time so much in those 6 days that when it comes to the seventh day, there's really not a lot of room left to put in the really juicy stuff of time with God? Isn't it better, actually, to put time with God first? Concentrated time with Him. Pardon that. And then that will fill you up for the rest of the week. That time with God will be well invested, such that in those other 6 days, you'll be able to enjoy Him and you'll be running on full steam. I wonder if some of us might be filling up the week the wrong way round. One final question. Am I enabling others to rest? Notice the emphasis in verse 10. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the foreigner in your towns. So don't let your day off become a burden to others either. So if your husband or wife cooks throughout the week, maybe give them a break from it on Sundays. Parents, give your children a rest from homework on a Sunday. You see teenagers going, oh, yes, it's supposed to be a time of celebration. But all of that is in order to enjoy God. And it goes beyond the family too, doesn't it? To employees and foreigners, to give others a break. God is concerned that His people should spread His rest, not just by proclaiming His rescue in Christ, but actually by lifting the burdens from the poor and the oppressed. This afternoon, why not have a read of Isaiah 58, and you'll see what a concern God has for the welfare of His people, of everyone. Maybe that's why Jesus so often healed on the Sabbath. He saw it as a time for giving others a glimpse of paradise, giving them a foretaste of the ultimate rest. Now, we may not be able to work miracles, but one of the simplest ways we can give others a taste of rest in our lonely culture is to invite them into our houses and homes to rest and to celebrate with us. Maybe you feel on a Sunday you've just not got any time. Maybe you're a single parent. Maybe you're run ragged. Maybe that's a time to say to others, help me. I need help in order to experience that rest. It's an opportunity, isn't it, for us to serve others so that they may share in God's rest too. So much more could be said. It is a vast topic, one that has divided whole churches in the past. I hope I haven't said anything that's disturbed any of you. If it has, then please come and chat to me afterwards. But everything in life does have a rhythm, doesn't it? Our bodies have got a rhythm, a heartbeat, a breathing. The four seasons have a rhythm. The seas have a rhythm. The earth has a rhythm. The planets in our solar system have a rhythm. For God has a rhythm. Is your rhythm in sync with His? God calls you to share in His rest, to put work in its place, celebrate with the Lord one day a week, and do it because He loves you. Let's pray. Father, please help us to devote one day to draw especially close to You, so we may keep You central all our days, so that our lives won't be dominated by work, but by the love of Jesus. But thank You that one day our toil will be over and we shall rest with You in paradise. Amen.